Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. We're continuing our study now through the greatest book ever written, and that is the book of Ephesians. And we've entered the last section, and as we have entered it, you know, we want to continue to learn what it truly means to walk worthy of our calling. Remember that word once again. Worthy is a picture in the Greek of a set of scales of equal weights on each side. So it's the meaning for us. It would be equal in doctrine and equal in application. Now we're balanced. We're having a worthy walk. We hear God's word and then we do God's word. Now, with all of that being said, that worthy walk, loved one, not only means to imitate God as dear children. It not only means to walk in love, walk in wisdom, walk in the light. It means that every married couple that believe or that Jesus is their Lord, that they give honor to God in their marriages. Now, with all that being said, let's just read, and then I want to comment on it before we get into it. But look at verse 22 just for a moment. Let's just read a couple of verses. Wives, what's that next word? Oh, yeah, we learned about that last Sunday, didn't we? Wives, submit to your own husbands, and it tells us how to do that, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now remember, let's do a quick review. We remember, or from last Sunday, remember that the number one cause for divorce among Christians is not lack of communication issues. It's not because of adultery or finances or any of those things. The number one cause for Christian divorce is doing marriage your way instead of God's way. It's investing in your plan instead of God's plan, and there is only one plan for marriage, and it's God's. Amen? God created marriage. He created the male. He created the female. We know that. Now, if we're not submitting to God in our marriage to the Lord Jesus, that means he's not the Lord of our marriage. That means that we are acting like we are smarter or wiser than Almighty God, and we're not walking in the fear of God. Remember that marriage is a covenant. It's not a contract. That's when two people become one flesh. That is a miracle, loved one. Now, the other thing we learned last Sunday was Ephesians 5:18. It says, "Where you be not drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be ye," it's a command, remember, "be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, that's not an option. That's not a suggestion. That is a commandment. And not only, listen, whenever a couple marries, if you want to have a Holy Spirit-led marriage, you have to include verse 18. And you see, whenever a husband and wife are obedient to verse 18, they want to be controlled by the Spirit. They want to walk in the Spirit. They want to walk in agreement with the Spirit. Then if they are obedient to verse 18, then they will manifest verse 21 in their marriage and in their lives. Remember verse 21, how important it is. Submitting one to another, or submitting yourselves one to another, husband and wife. And the way that you do it, it says, in the fear of Christ. It's no longer your will, the husband's will, the wife's will. It's both of you walking in agreement and saying, we only want God's will in our marriage. Remember what I said last Sunday. If a husband and wife, if you do not agree upon and obey verse 21, there is absolutely no reason to walk into verse 22 because it will never, ever work. So mutual submission, okay, is based upon what? The fear of Christ, the one who has all authority and all power in heaven and earth. If you do marriage any other way than God's way, then you're saying that Jesus is not truly the Lord of your marriage. Now, this for the women this morning, I cannot think of a more important word than the word that God has for us, for you this morning. The role of the wife, having a marriage God's way, literally becoming the woman God created you to be. So let's say that together. Becoming the woman God created you to be. That's the title of this sermon, beginning in verse 22. It says, wives, you know that word, submit to your own husbands. That doesn't mean every man in the world, only one. Submit to your own husbands, your own private, unique possession that God has given unto you. It says, and here's how you do it, as to the Lord. So sometimes we think, well, how does a wife really submit unto the husband? This is what I wrote down yesterday afternoon before I left here. I'm going to read it almost verbatim because I really like it personally, okay? It says this, wives, how do you submit to your own husband? I said, well, here it comes. I said, your husband arrives home from work. Oh, he's had a very hard day. You know exactly what he needs. He needs to unwind. The moment he walks through the door, he smells the aroma of rose petals that lay on the floor. Immediately, his heart starts racing because he knows what that means. Slowly, he follows the trail of rose petals that you gently and lovingly placed on the floor before he arrived home. They lead your husband to his favorite place, the place that he has been thinking about all day long. To his PlayStation 4 Pro. It is there you gently kiss him, encourage him to play his favorite video game as long as he desires. You look into his eyes and you say, oh, honey, you look like you should play Call of Duty. Then you look into his eyes and you say, oh, no, that's not it. You must play Mortal Kombat. But you, the wife, you just arrived from work, but you don't need to unwind. You feel so good. You stopped at Kroger's. You picked up dinner. You picked up the kids. Now you're the wife. You're the mother. You're the woman. And when your husband is finished with his much-needed stress rest, with great joy, you place his dinner, maybe a burnt offering, I'm not sure, on the table for him, and you have even cut his steak into little pieces of meat. Is that how you submit to your husband? Thank you. Now, men, you thought you had it made, didn't you? Yeah. No, listen, submit is a love word, amen? Yeah, it says, as to the Lord. It is a high command, ladies. It is a holy command. Your obedience is to the one who died for you and paid your sin debt and tasted death for you. Amen? That's who you obey. The Bible says in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew, Greek, there's neither slave or free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means now that we're born from above, we're new creations in Christ and sons and daughters of God. It means that we are all equals in Christ, regardless of race, education, social standing, or even gender, married or unmarried. We are all equals. Now listen to me, wives. No, women, all women. You are just as Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 is your husband. Thanks be unto God who has blessed you, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Do you understand? It's just not the husband. It's you. You're just as blessed as he is, loved one. You're not only are you adopted like he is, accepted in Christ Jesus like he is, forgiven, redeemed, sealed with the Holy Spirit, seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Man, listen, just as your husband is. Wives, listen, women, you have been given, the moment you were born again, you have been given at least one spiritual gift. Amen? Just like your husband was. No, listen, you as a woman, you are going from glory to glory to glory. That means the former glory is not as going to be as good as the future glory. Does that make sense? Listen, you are fishers of men. You're ambassadors of Christ, or ambassadors for Christ. Does that make sense? See, it seems like sometimes women get this a lesser role. And women, listen to me, all wives, listen, beware of what I call a snake, meaning the devil, a snake tactic. In other words, one of his favorite things to do is deceive women because he deceived one in the very beginning. As you know, the first person ever tempted was a woman. The first person ever lied to on earth was a woman. You follow me? Yes. The first person ever deceived on earth was a woman. Adam gave up his authority. Eve was deceived. Now listen, some, and I say this with all kinds of love in my heart, some well-meaning wives, and the reason I can say all this is because of counseling all these many years. Even though I'm only 45, I've counseled for 50 years. You know what I mean? Some well-meaning wives want their husband to tell them what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. They're well-meaning. They love the Lord. They love their husbands. But they just don't want to make the decisions themselves. They want their husbands to make the decisions, because if they make a decision and it is wrong, it's her fault. If he makes a decision and it's wrong, it's his fault. Does that make sense? But here's the problem. That kind of wife, even though she loves her husband, loves her the Lord, that kind of wife, loved one, finds submission a relief. But see, the problem with all of that, it's not true biblical submission. Now, there are some well-meaning wives, and what they do, they misuse their God-given role in marriage. And what they do, they turn mutual submission, one to another, into sloth, laziness, if you will. In other words, they say, why be a student of God's word, really? Why do I need to dig into the word of God? Why do I need to have a really great prayer life? Or why do I even need to discover my spiritual gift? Because, well, all of God's leading doesn't come through me. All of God's leading only comes through my husband. Is that true biblical submission? No. Submitting, what does it say? Submitting one to another, yourselves one to another, and it tells us how. In the fear of Christ. Now look at verse 22 again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So husband and wives, you have different roles. You're equal, but you have different roles, not different importance. In the eyes of God, listen, he loves you both equally, all right? The Christian wife submits to her husband for one reason and one reason only. You love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you obey God's divine chain of command. Here it comes, verse 23. For the husband is the bully of the wife. No, I'm sorry. That's the NIV version, all right? No, for the husband is the head of the wife, and watch these two important words, as also, you should underline those words, as also what? Well, as also Christ is the head of the church, he's the savior of the body. Now, in Scripture, head means either source of life or authority. Now, my question to you is this, whose plan is verse 23? It's not woman's plan. It's not the man's plan. Matter of fact, man never asked to be the head of his family or the head of his wife, did he? No, he didn't ask for that. No, this is God's plan. So a wife, she acknowledges the headship of her husband. Why? Because you submit to the divine headship and authority that God has put into place. And husbands, I want you to really read verse 23 very, very carefully. You are to lead and you are to act in your God-given role. How? Just as Christ did. He gave of himself, that sacrificial love. So victory, loved one, in marriage is found when both husband and wife, when they submit to God's divine order. Let me read 1 Corinthians 11:3. Paul writes, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Now that means the authority, okay? Now, and the head of woman is man. Now that word there means more of the source or the origin, okay? So the head of every man and husband is Christ. Isn't that a great thing to know? That Jesus is our Lord. And when you submit to his absolute rule and leadership in your life, what great victory that brings. So Jesus is the head of all. He has all power, all authority, heaven and earth. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Amen? He is our Savior. Man, he's the head of the church. And Christ's headship over man is a loving headship, and so should the husband be over the wife. So the head of woman is man. Husband, never forget, this authority, you didn't just get it from someplace. This is authority that is delegated by God himself and only for the purposes of God in marriage. So this has been the divine command since creation. Now listen carefully, guys. God-given authority never means a superiority. Never. Absolutely never. Does God favor men more than women? No, absolutely not. So women, listen, this has absolutely nothing to do with personal worth or your abilities or your intelligence, nothing like that. No, headship, again, means origin, source. It means that you were taken out of man. Look at verse, I'm sorry, you're not there, but it's 1 Corinthians 11:8. It says, for man is not from woman or did not originate from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. If we went back into Genesis, now that would explain that verse. Let me just read parts of Genesis to you. In Genesis 2:18, it says, and the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, you remember what Adam had been doing? Adam had named all the animals, but there was no one found compatible for him. And so God just made a great statement. Why did our Father in heaven, why did he create woman? He said, it's not good that man should be alone. Now, let's preface that by saying this. Some men, as we learn in the New Testament, they're not going to ever be married. And that's okay. That's a gift from God as well. But the norm here is that the Lord said, listen, it's not good that man should be alone. And God says, I'm going to do something about it. It's not an afterthought with God. Go back and read Genesis chapter 1. So we know that he just said, listen, man needs a cook, right? Man needs a helper. Man needs someone to make him feel special. No, God says man needs a helper. John 14:16, Jesus said, I will pray to the Father. He will give you another helper, meaning the Holy Spirit, that he will abide with you forever. Wives, listen to me now. Men, you listen too in marriage. Helper has never been and will never be a demeaning word. It is a divine word from the lips of God. Amen? It's a divine thing. Helper describes a divine function, not a worth. It's what God created a woman to be. And matter of fact, if you look at that word in Hebrew, I don't know how to pronounce it, but it says that God is the same, in Hebrew, the same word, God is our helper. That means something. It means that men don't ever make helper a bad word. The wife's role is helper, which means this. Since God is our helper, it means it is a God-like divine function. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Psalm 54:4, behold, God is our helper. Same word in the Hebrew. Hebrews 13:6 in the Greek, the Lord is my helper. It says in Genesis 2:21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept. I bet he did. You know what I mean? And it says, and what did God do? It says, God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. Now, when you read verse 21 of chapter 2 of Genesis, the main point is not Adam's rib, okay? That's not it at all. The main point is that Eve came out of Adam's side. He took the bone and the flesh out of Adam's side, not his head. Not his foot. Do you understand me? That you are to be at his side forever. You are God's divine helper. What an incredible, anointed person a woman truly is in marriage and outside of marriage as well. It says here, and then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, listen to what he did. He made, that word literally means he built the woman. He didn't build man. He built the woman, and he brought her to the man. So the first marriage, God is giving away the bride. So that word made, built, or constructed, if you will. So God designed woman from a part of man. The first woman on this planet came from man. Isn't that odd? Isn't that weird? 1 Timothy 2:13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. So only Adam came from the dust of the ground, not Eve. Eve came from the bone and the side and the flesh of Adam. Matthew Henry called Eve this. She said, Eve is dust double refined. You know what's interesting now about women, especially Eve? Did you know that the creation of woman is in Genesis is described in 6 verses? Think about that. 6 verses. And the description for Adam is only 1 verse. When he was created, only 1 verse. Think about that. The trouble that the Lord went to. See, Adam was designed to be fulfilled only when he had his divine helper. Now, it says in verse 23 of Genesis, and Adam said, listen to what he says, it's so cool. God doesn't say this, but Adam says this through the power of the Spirit. Now, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman or Isha because she was taken out of Ish or out of man. What an incredible. So Adam had named all the animals, and the last person that he named, you shall be called woman. Now listen carefully. When Adam saw Eve, the moment he saw her, do you ever just think about that in the garden? I mean, he had never seen a woman. And they didn't have any clothes on, you know? He's going, who are you? I've never seen it. I've been seeing, you know, birds and who is this? Where'd you come from? And he said, oh, man, now I know, you know? No, listen, the moment he saw Eve, what did he do? He started prophesying. He said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Now, we could put it into today's words. It was love at first sight. When he saw her, now listen, this is so important, guys, ladies. When he saw Eve, Adam recognized her as part of him. Do you understand? He said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He didn't see Eve as a separate person. That is so vital for our understanding in marriage. He said, Eve, man, you are my missing ingredient. And God says, yeah, she has a divine gift. She is the divine helper. What a glorious gift and a glorious word for a married woman. It says, therefore, a man, Adam says, shall leave his father and mother, be glued or joined to his wife, and they, male, female, they shall become, here it comes, one flesh. Not you and me, not me and you, one flesh. Now listen, Adam was prophesying. Did Adam and Eve have parents, a mom and a dad? No, God was their creator, no. But this speaks of such intimacy. Now, I know you're in Ephesians. I want you to look now, drop down to verse 28. So husbands, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, watch this. So husbands ought to love their own wives, how? As their own bodies. Why? He who loves his wife loves, who does he love? Himself. He says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does his church, meaning the body. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be permanently joined or glued to his wife. Here it comes, the marriage covenant, the miracle right before us on those pages. The two shall become what? One. One flesh. Loved one, listen to me, men. The most important words in those scriptures I just read is found there in verse 28, and the word is as, as. Look at that. As their own bodies, as my own flesh. The two become one flesh. What does that mean? It means that your wife is one of the most glorious things you'll ever possess and have in your entire life. She is your divine helper. She is God's Almighty's divine helper with a divine function. There's no person on earth that can create what Eve has and what you have. Do you understand? Only God. And husbands, you have to think of you and your wife as one flesh. You have to remove false thinking from your mind. You have to say, listen, men, you have to say, I'm not building my life. I'm building one life. Does that make sense? Because we are one flesh. When you think of yourself, you have to think of your wife. To love yourself is to love your wife. To hurt your wife is to hurt you. And he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ, and the church. In other words, marriage is a living, breathing union. When a people get married, you've heard what I've said about marriage. Whenever if I officiated in your marriage, I always told you, I looked you right in the eyes, and I said, listen, when we stand up there together, it doesn't matter if there's 1,000 people or only 2 people in the audience. It's only you, me, and God. And in a moment, he's going to take 2 people, male, female, 2 incredible, different emotional makeups. And I don't know how he does it, but he takes that couple and he makes them one flesh. That is a miracle. You understand me? That is a miracle, loved one. Something that has never existed in your life ever before. It's a miracle. And that's why we nourish our wives as our own bodies. Why? Just like Eve and Adam, they were one. They were, listen, husbands, your wife is a divine helper from God. Now, wives, listen to me. Are you fulfilling your God-given divine role and divine function? Are you becoming the woman? Are you becoming the woman God created you to be? Have you ever gone through scriptures, women have you, and wives, have you ever gone through scripture and asked yourself, what does God really think about a woman? What does he think about me? Let me give you a few verses, what God says. It says in Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a what? Good thing. You've heard of wild thing? That's a song. This is a good thing. And listen, and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous wife? Here it comes. Her worth is far above rubies. What does that mean? God says, you are priceless. Let me give you one more. Proverbs 12:14. An excellent wife, a virtuous wife, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. What is God saying? God is saying to husbands, to man, he said, listen, your wife, that good thing, oh, listen, that's your real reward in your life. You find a good woman, man, you have all the favor you can get from me. Why? Because God says, I created her to be something. She has in her a gift that's already there. All she has to do is become what I created her to be, to bring forth that word, that divine helper. Now, look back in Ephesians again, but go to verse 24. Therefore, just as the church, verse 24 of Ephesians 5, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in what? Say that word one more time. Wow. Now, wives, listen. Does everything mean everything? Boy, you cannot imagine the abuse that scripture has done. Listen, mutual submission, submitting yourselves one to another, because you're married, you're one, in the fear of the Lord. Mutual submission, the moment, wives, now listen, the moment that you take your vows and you marry that man, it does not mean that you leave your brain at the altar. Amen? Okay, absolutely. Are you to submit? Here, oh, how about this? Are you to submit to physical abuse? Are you to submit to verbal abuse? Well, how do you know that? How do you know that? Ephesians 5:25, the command given to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives, that's agape, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen? Did Jesus abuse anyone? No, he never did that. So that command, listen, are you to submit, in everything, does it mean, okay, we're going to go sin? No. Does it mean we're never going to go to church again? I'm mad at Pastor Bill. He's a moron. Do you understand? Are you to submit to that? No, you don't submit to that. Loved one, listen. This why would you not submit to that? Because it violates headship. If the husband is the head of the house, okay, meaning that he loves you the right way, or he's abdicated his throne, all right? Because Ephesians 5:25 is a command. I'll talk to the men next Sunday, the Lord willing. We may be in heaven next Sunday. But this violates headship. That means you're disobeying Ephesians 5:25, guys. Ladies, listen to me now. Wives, never lower your standards for any man or a date or your husband. Your marriage model. Ready, ladies? Here's your marriage model. Look at that scripture again. Here it comes. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ. Now, so let the wives be. Does that make sense? In other words, your obedience is to Jesus Christ, our Lord, first. That is the role here, or that's mutual submission in the fear of Christ. And what do? You both allow and know the Word of God and let the Word of God be your guide in your life. If the husband doesn't do that, men, listen to me, I love you, but listen to me. If you don't do what the Word of God says, you've just exalted yourself above the Word of God. Amen? Don't you like it when I'm aggressive? Yeah, I'm starting, getting a little mean up here, aren't I? That's because I was talking to Raul and it rubbed off on me, you know? Yeah. No, listen, women, the greatest tool that you have in marriage is this. It's the fear of the Lord. It's just the, listen, Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful, beauty is passing. Oh, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Listen, if a man doesn't treat you right when he's dating you, he's not going to treat you right in your marriage. If a woman doesn't treat you right, guys, in your courtship or your dating, okay, she's not going to treat you right in her marriage. Women, now listen, all women, every wife, listen to me carefully. Women had absolutely no rights in the first century. Go study it out. What did the Pharisees, remember what they believed? Man, the Pharisees taught that a man could divorce his wife for almost any reason. I mean, anything. And he could do so, the Pharisees taught, without shame, without guilt. You know, they were more like just a cattle, okay? You burned his dinner. I'm divorcing you. If you spoke an ill word to his mother, meaning your mother-in-law, oh, it was over with. He could kick you right out the door, you know, and so forth. Now, listen. That was man's view in the first century. That wasn't God. Does any woman in here even know 2020? This marks the 100th anniversary of what? The 19th Amendment. What was the 19th Amendment? It gave women the right to vote because you were unworthy to vote. You know, and you go back just a few years, not very long ago, in America, did you know that women, married women, they weren't allowed to make contracts? They were not allowed to even devise their own wills, or they didn't even control any of the wages that they earned. That was man's view. That wasn't God's view. Becoming the woman that God created you to be. Now listen to me, ladies. Whenever God the Father decided it was time for Jesus the Son to come to this planet, how did he arrive? He chose a virgin named Mary, a woman. You got it? A woman to bring forth the Savior of the world. Think about that high calling. Listen, the very life of God was first placed in the womb of a woman. Think, know who you are in Christ Jesus. Listen, you're here for a divine purpose. God chose you in him, meaning Jesus, before the foundation of this earth, before time began, just as he did your husband. In Jesus' last hours, what did he do? Where did he go? Did he go hang out with a bunch of guys? No, two women. You study out John 11:5, and the chapter 11 there about Lazarus and Mary. It says this in John 11:5, Jesus loved Mary and Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. Listen, Mary and Martha were Jesus' very best friends. He loved to go to Bethany. And there in John chapter 12, who was it that anointed Jesus for burial? There they were, and it was Mary, a woman that took a pound of very costly spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiping his feet in her hair. And then what happened? Who was it that started complaining? Was it women? Judas. It was men. And if you go to the Matthew's gospel, you'll find out the disciples, the other men, joined in with Judas. Well, they could have sold this costly spikenard for, you know, it was much money, you know, give to the poor. Jesus, listen to what he said. Let her alone. Leave her alone. I love Jesus. He says, for she has kept this for this day, the day of my burial. Listen to me now, ladies. A woman knew more than the disciples knew. Think about that. Oh, this honor, that anointing of Jesus at Bethany was not given to a man. It was given unto a woman. There was a nameless woman of Samaria. She came up to Jacob's well at the noon hour to fetch water. And she was an outcast, been married five times, and was now living with some old boy. And Jesus, of course, was there. Did you know Jews wouldn't even go through Samaria? Did you know that a rabbi, which Jesus was, he wasn't even supposed to talk to a woman? And he was talking with a woman. When the disciples came back, they were shocked. Why are you talking to a woman? Listen, there's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Jesus because he's our Lord and our Savior. You know the story. I don't have to tell you about the living water and all of that. But here's what that woman did. She put down her water pot. And it says in Scripture in John 4:28, oh, and the woman left her water pot. And she went into the city. And listen to what she said. She said to men. The men had probably whatever. But she said to the men, you come now and you come see a man who told me all things I have ever done. Could this be the Christ? Jesus, the woman of Samaria said, he told me everything about me. A man. She didn't know that she could ever trust a man again. He told me everything that I'd ever done. He didn't abuse me. He didn't hurt me. He didn't wound me. He just wanted to give me living water. Listen, in John 19:25, it says there at the cross, it says stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. They were all there at the cross. Where were the guys? There was only one of the disciples at the cross. All the rest of them had fled. It was only John. And who was with John? He was surrounded by what? Women. Think about who you are, ladies. Man, listen, on Resurrection Sunday, the disciples, what were they doing? Were they weeping at the tomb? No, they weren't weeping at the tomb. They didn't even believe Jesus had risen from the dead. Who was weeping at the tomb? A woman called Mary Magdalene. And guess what? John chapter 20 tells us this, that Mary, a woman, she was the first at the tomb, the first to hear his voice, the first to see the risen Lord, the first to touch him, the first commissioned by him, and the first to tell others. Think about that. Go to Romans 16. Matter of fact, I just want to turn there. Let me just read this. Romans 16, verse 1. Paul is closing out the greatest book written in the Bible. Paul says, I commend you to Phoebe, our sister. The word Phoebe means a radiant. I mean, she was a light for the Lord. It says, I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cilicia, and that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of. Here it comes. For indeed she has been a helper. Say that word. Helper. Phoebe. She has been a helper of many and myself also. Listen, God trusted a woman, Phoebe, with the Magna Carta of the New Testament to deliver it to the saints at Rome. Paul placed into her hands this book of Romans. Loved one, oh, I read that and it gives me chills. Listen, and she was described as a helper. Last Sunday, I said this to you. I said, you study out the New Testament, the Gospels, and you will find that the women, do you know what they did? All the women that were mentioned that followed the Lord, they loved him. They honored him. Matter of fact, it was women who supported the Lord. Oh, here's what I said last Sunday. I said, search the Gospels. You'll never find a woman treating Jesus badly. You'll never find a woman speaking against Jesus. You'll never find a woman doing any harm to Jesus. Why? Because the women of the New Testament loved and honored Jesus. Why? Because Jesus knew how to treat a woman. Because he created woman. He valued a woman. Do you understand? Loved one, listen. Wives, love or submit is a love word. It says, as unto the Lord. It's a holy word. It's a great word. It's a word from heaven. It's a command. You are the called of God. Women, you are never inferior to men, and you should become all that God created you to be. Now listen to me. Your husband would never probably admit this. And I understand. Because see, we've got that John Wayne macho, Rocky, you know what I mean? We think we're something. Your husband is incomplete without you. He's incomplete. See, when Adam saw Eve, he says, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. See, you are one flesh with your husband. He must have a divine helper. For it is not good, God said, for him to be alone. If he doesn't have his divine helper, which is a divine gift, a divine function, a wonderful gift from God to a man, then you know what it means? It means a part of him is missing. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for this word today. Lord God, no one elevated a woman. No one elevated marriage as much as you did. Oh, Lord, we praise you, for we know the truth, and the truth will set us free. I pray, Lord, a divine touch in every marriage. Oh, let each one be so thankful for each other. And may they truly understand what it means to submit themselves one to another in the fear of Christ. I pray, Lord, those that are listening live that have marriage issues, perhaps those that are here, Lord, that they turn to you, that they repent, that they get right. And Lord, as they get right, they're going to find out how to have marriage God's way. We love you. We praise you. We give you honor. We give you glory. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says,